Here we want to take a look at the king of Judah tonight, ninth from the last. And you can see there on the over on the right-hand chart, Ahaz. And he ruled for 16 years, and he was an evil king. You've got those scriptures that tell about their reign and then tell about what the Lord's statement is regarding whether they were faithful to the Lord or not. So this is the southern part of the divided kingdom and Judah and this ninth from the last king and again Tiglath-Pileser and his working and the Lord using him to chastise his nation. Now notice this. Asher, Assyria, is listed as an enemy of the Lord and of Israel. But I want you tonight to listen to what the Lord is saying even about his own nation. What he's declaring about them and where it is that they have become the enemy of the Lord too. His own has done so. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse number 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So we have that cross connection. You can see over here Pekah next to the last in Israel. And so it gives you the timing. If we were to take these charts and make them time out correctly, we would take this chart on the left and move it up and that of Judah down. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God like David his father. When we see this reference to the kings of Judah and this reference to David, and you know, you remember the reference to Jeroboam in Israel because the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, I mean, that's just over. The Lord tells that about every king in Israel. Well, here, the comparison is to Brother David. And we know David had his faults. We know that David had his sins. But as a whole, he was a good king and faithful unto the Lord. That's the testimony of the Lord. And so comparison of the kings of Judah is to David. Were they faithful like David was or not? Verse number 3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, sacrificing their children, their infant children, to Molech and other gods there. Solomon had built those offering altars there right off the Mount of Olives there at Jerusalem, and they were still using them unto this day in that terrible, terrible wickedness of the sacrificing of their children. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria. So here you have the distinction so we can understand about Assyria and then Syria, which is typically north of Israel, Damascus is the capital, and we're going to see about Damascus tonight, Lord willing. Also, another city that you and I are familiar with is Nineveh, all right? That has to do with Syria. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. So look at this. Judah, Jerusalem, has their own brethren, their own sister, if you will, Israel, an enemy of them. You know, that's what sin will do to us. I mean, it'll just flat tear us up, break down relationships, break down kinships. I mean, it'll just tear up and destroy. And so they come against Israel to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, a city, region, and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So at the writing of this of 2 Kings, they were still occupying there. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. You hear that? Tiglath-Pileser had come down into Israel, we saw last time. And now Judah, the king of Judah, Ahaz, is calling to that Assyrian king to come and help him, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Can you imagine a king of Israel getting to the point that he would tell an Assyrian king that he's his son? Whose son is he? He's a son of David. And from the standpoint of the nation, they are the children of God. But he's praying unto this man rather than to praying unto God. And petitioning this man, this king of the Assyrians, rather than unto his God, Jehovah God. He says, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. He favored and admonished the king of Syria more than he did the God of heaven. It's sad, isn't it? But we ask ourselves in our country, how in the world have things got to the point to where they've gotten to? Well, there were people in Jerusalem saying the same thing. How have things gotten so sorry here in Jerusalem that the king would go in and take the wealth of the temple rather than petitioning God? It says here, in verse 9, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So it says here, and I want you to hang on to this because we're going to go over to 2 Chronicles and take a look over here, 2 Chronicles rather, and take a look here at what the book of Chronicles says about this. But it says here that Tilgath-Pilneser went to Damascus. So he didn't come down to help Ahaz directly, but he dealt with Syria in his own way to his own gain, it seems. And so he took Damascus and carried the people of Damascus to Kir and slew Rezin, the king that came down from Syria. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. So Ahaz, the king of Judah, does so, goes up there after he took Damascus, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, back down in Jerusalem, to fashion the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmen thereof. So he gets up there to Damascus. Now, who's been at Damascus? Syria. Okay, so this isn't Tiglath-Pilneser's God, nor his altar, but he's captured it, so it's his now. Okay, but this is the God. This is an altar and unto the gods of the Syrians. Now, with pagans and with the heathen, they can take anything with any worship that they have and do whatever they want to with it, right? Because it's theirs anyway. Especially the king. Ahaz goes up there and he says, whoa, look at this altar. Look how this is. He's got folks measuring that. I was almost going to say take pictures of it. They weren't taking pictures of it. They were making sketches, getting the form of it, the size of it, and all that, and sent that back home. He's got a purpose back home. He's been rescued from those that have oppressed him. And so he's thinking here, about something that he's going to do. And so all the pattern of it, and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. Verse 11, and Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Now what do you think about Urijah? Yeah, he doesn't give a lick about what the Lord thinks, does he? And he's a priest. But if he's a priest of the Lord, he has failed the calling of that. Maybe he's a priest of another god. He serves there under Ahaz, and he does what Ahaz says to do. And so Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against Ahaz, came from Damascus. So Ahaz is going to come back to Jerusalem, and he's working hard to get it done before Ahaz gets back. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. What do you see wrong with that? Well, with this heathen altar, it doesn't matter who offers on it, but in the order of Israel, what the Lord had given to the nation, this king isn't supposed to be offering anything. It's the work of the priest. But see, he's inventing his own way. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. You can't take, you and I cannot take what God says and put our twist and our turn to it and make it right. He's doing things that are familiar and things that might be in kind as the Lord had ordered that in the true worship of the Lord in the tabernacle, the temple, and all that as he'd given Moses and as Solomon had built and all that. But he's taking and he's changing things. Something I want us to think about, where do you think this altar was built? I figure it's built right there with the temple. It's one of these abominations that the Lord talks about even in Daniel's day. Abominations that we see in Ezekiel's day. We don't have any indication about where he built it directly, I don't believe. But we'll see. We'll read here. We know that it's close to the temple. And he brought also the brazen altar. Well, that's an original part of the worship setup there at the temple, which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. He's taken what the Lord had ordained, what Solomon had built, and changing it and moving it around. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering. So we think that it's near. We see that it's near. We don't have any prospect of where it is, but we know that it's near. We know this other has been moved. He says, offer the morning offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle it upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. So he says, now this brazen altar that's been moved, he said, I'll use that. But everybody else and everything goes on every day, you do it on this great altar. So hang on to those things. We'll see more about it here in a bit. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases. So now he's chopping stuff up. And removed the laver from off them. And took down the sea. These are all artifacts and pieces and parts of the temple setup and the different aspects and pieces that are used by the priest to offer sacrifices and prepare and all such as that. From off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon the pavement of stones. What was it the Lord said about altars? Now he ordered and blessed what Solomon did. But no hewn stones were to ever be used for the Lord's altar. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. I don't understand exactly what that is getting at, but he's honoring, seemingly, the king of Assyria by something that he is that was provided for the king, the king's entry, the way that the king would come in, turned he from the house, so he changed it somehow, of the Lord for the king of Assyria. He's dedicating it to the king of Assyria because he esteems the king of Assyria for delivering him. The house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now I want you to think, Lord willing, we're going to get to Brother Hezekiah and we're going to see about him. You can look there on your chart and see the scriptures and the reference to Brother Hezekiah. And we see that he was declared by the Lord to be a good king. Can you imagine a young Hezekiah looking on at his daddy and all these things that are being done? Can we wonder what good influence and good witness there was to Hezekiah to save him from the wicked sins of his father and what he did? I mean, this man's chopping up the pieces and parts of the temple and then bringing in other things, of all places, Damascus, there into the house of the Lord for the worship. May God help us May the Lord help us that we not change what our Lord has given us, but we look to pursue what he's given us for us in this New Testament church age and obey him in it rather than looking for some new device and new way. Let us be diligent to follow our Lord and what he's given us. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We have a parallel passage here, and it tells us some things that we did not see over in 2 Kings 16 there. So let's read this here and make a comparison. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. We've seen about that some. You can look at your chart there and see that. And made also molten images for Balaam. Wonder where they went. No doubt some of them were there around the temple. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. He sacrificed his own flesh. What do you think about Hezekiah? Hezekiah, by the blessing and grace and mercy of the Lord, was spared that. How many of his children did he sacrifice? Burn his children with fire in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord God, who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He's following after the ways of the inhabitants of the land. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. So we've seen about that. We've seen some about that with what Syria did along with Israel, the northern tribes, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. These are brethren. These are other tribes of Jacob, of Israel, fighting against their own brothers and killing them. That's what sin will do to us. I mean, it'll flat tear us up and our children. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah, listen, 120,000 in one day. Can you imagine? 120,000. What's it say? Which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. I mean, these were fighting men, the best that Judah had in that day, well able to fight. But I tell you what, without the blessing of the Lord, you know, our country, we have technology. We can make war like none other in the world. That's been a blessing and a curse all in one over the last several decades. But the thing is not a lick of it will work if our Lord doesn't bless it. And I say I make war, we are able to defend ourselves and we are able to deal with aggressors towards us. But you know what? We could come to a time as a nation where we would fall flat on our face. We go away from the Lord, we can expect nothing else. 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men there in the midst of verse 6, because they have forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And so these are of Judah, very near to the king, were slain. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000. I mean, the population in Judah is decreasing. We got Judah and Benjamin there together. Benjamin's kind of swallowed up in Judah. And we're talking about 300,000 people killed or captive. They would look around and they would say, how could this happen? How could this happen? Go away from the Lord and it can happen. Some women, sons, daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So this is what Israel's done. Now we saw over there in 2 Kings about the conflict and what the king of Syria did and the captives taken up to Damascus. We have that clarity about the captives taken to Damascus. And Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria went and conquered Damascus and took all those people there and took them captive. I don't know. We don't have any direct clarity from the scriptures. Do you think he gave up what the king of Syria had taken to Damascus captive in the first place? Probably not. Wouldn't expect him to. He might have. Might have let those Israelites go back. May not either. And so they're being scattered. They're being spoiled. They're being the trauma of this is just terrible, terrible, terrible. It's exactly what the Lord promised if they went away from him. So here, Israel has now taken all the captives of their brethren that they have and have taken them up to Samaria. Verse number 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there. Isn't that something? Would you expect that there would be anybody there that would follow the Lord? But there was. He had his man there, a prophet that was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria. Can you imagine that? One man walking out in front of all these fighting men that have been successful and taken this great captivity from Judah. Yeah, he went out there in the power of the Lord. He went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven, brother against brother. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. You're planning on keeping them and making them slaves. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? You've already sinned against the Lord and fighting against your brethren. Are you going to add to it? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshil-Lemoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadalai, stood up against them that came from the war. So these other men stand up and along with the priest of the Lord, or the prophet of the Lord, and said unto them, ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas ye have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Certain heads of the children of Ephraim, does that ring a bell with you, Ephraim? Isn't Ephraim the youngest of Joseph? Isn't Ephraim the one that the blessing of the Lord, or the blessing I get him mixed up, but he was the youngest of the two. I think that's right, between he and Manasseh. And it's of that tribe that they speak up to against the sin that it's in hand. He said, look out, it's already bad against us. So, verse 14, so they spoke the truth, and the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. So they, the fighting men, yielded at those words, and the men which were expressed by name, these listed earlier, rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them. Can you imagine that humility? And arrayed them and shod them. They even didn't have any shoes, no clothes, some of them taken as they were, and gave them to eat and drink. They were hungry, and anointed them. They helped out and tended to their ailments, their wounds and such as that, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, which had been driven out as they were, and brought them to Jericho. Now Jericho is over to the east of Jerusalem, over by the Jordan River. And they brought them down to there No doubt it was because it was probably the easiest path to get them near to home, the city of palm trees, to their brethren, and they returned to Samaria. They wouldn't come to Jerusalem, but they would bring them as far as Jericho to get them back. I tell you what, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's sad and terrible. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites, so this is new information, had come and smitten Judah and carried away captive. And so these are the children of Esau to the south and southeast. They've been beaten on Judah too. You've got the king of Syria, you've got the tribes of the Israelites, and now you've got Esau, the Edomites, that are whipping on Judah because of their sin and their transgression, and carried away captives too. What else? From Gaza, from Gaza, the Philistines also invaded the cities of the low country and the south of Judah, and had taken Beth-Shemesh and Ajalon and Gidderoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, and Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. They're getting beat up all over, and they're saying, what's going on? What's going on? Tell you what, we go away from the Lord, and we can expect nothing else. Nothing else. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. And that what we saw over in Kings, he went up and fought against Syria, and he killed the king of Syria, and he took Damascus and the inhabitants thereof for himself. Could have been the Israelites there, or the folks from Judah there too. He helped him in defeating his enemy, but Tilgath-Pilneser didn't really do anything to strengthen him, as it says, to build him up. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He didn't gain a bit of ground. Now, when Israel had been helped over the decades and centuries before, who was there that helped them? I tell you what, when they were helped of the Lord. Never helped by the world, but helped by the Lord. And in that time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? He didn't repent. He didn't seek the Lord's face. He didn't turn from his wicked way and turn into the Lord. It says, this is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Hear that? So now we have more clarity about this altar that he built, had Urijah build there in Jerusalem. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Listen to his reasoning, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Because he forgot that Tiglath-Pilneser went up there and whipped up on the Syrians and took Damascus. That didn't even cross his mind. Isn't that sad? And Ahaz gathered together, verse 24, the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. We see more about that. And shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And the Lord said it wasn't supposed to be that way, was it? It was to be ordered and followed the way the Lord had given it to Moses and the way the Lord had given it to Solomon. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, and they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. He had no honor in his burial and death, did he? No. Because those that were part of that knew that he had disobeyed God Almighty and he was a terrible, terrible king. He brought wickedness, despair, tragedy, and misery upon the nation. But then we have this of Hezekiah. I tell you what, I don't see how anybody can read the Word of God and consider just in this account, of all the many accounts, and not know and understand about the grace of our Lord. How did Hezekiah miss being burnt in an altar? How did Hezekiah come to the point of being king and have any sense about right and righteousness? It's only by the grace of the Lord that he did. Because I tell you what, in his childhood and his rearing, it says here in chapter 29 and verse number 1, he's 25 years old when he began to reign. He saw a lot as a young adult, didn't he? His father, Ahaz, reigned in those 16 years before his 25th year. Hezekiah was 25 years old. From the time that he was 11, or 9 rather, he saw his father reign in this wicked way. And the Lord blessed him with a sense of righteousness and righteous pursuit indeed. Lord willing, next time we're going to take a look here at Hoshea. You take a look at your chart there of the kings of Israel after Solomon. Hoshea is that last king. We're going to see the demise of Israel, the scattering of Israel. And then, Lord willing, we're also going to take a look at something that the Lord Jesus refers to in the Gospels. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus goes, he says in the scripture there, he must needs go through Samaria, right? And he makes, he speaks to this woman at the well at Sychar there in Samaria. He speaks to her about who and what it is they worship. And he says there that salvation's of the Jews. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why Jesus said what he did to her? What's the background and the reasoning that the Lord said that unto her? He says, the Lord Jesus said, you here in Samaria, you don't know who in the world you're worshiping. But we know who we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. You ever wonder about that? Well, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the basis of that and the foundation of that. We're going to find out about the issue in Samaria and why Samaria was the way it was in the days of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, don't be found an enemy of our Lord. Don't be found an enemy of his nation. We need to continually pray that our Lord would bless our country to be a friend of Israel. We're not to be supportive of Israel and any wickedness, and as she pursues as a society and a culture and that. We're to stand for what's true and what's right. But as a nation, may we not abandon her. But may we stand with her and support her in every way, because those that go against Israel will not be helped, will not be blessed indeed. And then if you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of your life, at that last breath, at that last beating of your heart, don't go out into eternity an enemy of our Lord. There's no future in it. There's condemnation and despair and an eternity in hell and the lake of fire, separated from God and even the blessings of living on this earth. The blessings that we have of family and even friendship that those without Christ even do experience. Those are all blessings from the Lord. All those things will be taken away. Eternal death and destruction, obliteration. Well, in the hell and the lake of fire, there never is obliteration, is there? Continual dying, but never accomplishing it. Don't die the enemy of the Lord. Don't die the enemy of the Lord. We point you to Christ. There's help and hope with our Lord. Salvation indeed. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. A home with our Lord wherever he is throughout eternity. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. Him and his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul.